Highest. Praise the Lord. Thank you guys for leading us in worship this morning. I think we've already dropped on the screen. We'll see if we can get it back up. If you have your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 4 this morning as we have one more sermon passed today, and we'll finish with the book of Colossians. And then we're going to start a series that's going to look at the life of Hezekiah and principles of leadership that we can see in his life as a king of Judah. And so I think you'll find it more fascinating than it sounds like when we say we're going to have a series on Hezekiah, but he's an exceedingly interesting person, and I think you'll enjoy it a great deal. Norman Cates tells a story about a man that he knew that literally woke up every morning and said, "Lord, if you want me to witness to somebody today, please give me a sign to show me who it is." And apparently one day this man got on a bus, got ready to go to work, and he sat down next to this big, burly guy. Just a massive man that just everything about him seemed to say, "Don't talk to me, don't speak to me, don't touch me." But as they sat there, his friend began to feel and sense that the Lord was saying something to him and asking him to speak to this man on behalf of Jesus. And the man finally, after he almost got to his stop and missed the opportunity, the big burly guy turned toward him and said, "My life is a shambles. Everything about my life is falling apart. I'm in agony and pain. Will somebody tell me who God is and introduce me to God?" The man said he paused for a second and started to pray and said, "Lord, is this a sign?" We're almost that ridiculous at times when it comes to sharing our faith. We have the best news there is. You and I have a relationship with the living God. That's great news to be able to share with the people that we live with, that we work with, and with our family members. And every opportunity that God gives us to represent Him is an incredible, incredible blessing. Last night, a few of us went to a wedding in the Twin Cities. Is Tim back there somewhere? Tim's son got married, and at the wedding, I always experience this. As somebody that often has officiated at weddings, I think about some of the things that I've said over the years to brides and grooms, and many times on the card that I give to a bride and groom, I'll often write something along the line of, "Understand that God loves you as a wife through your husband. And husband, realize that God is loving you through your wife." It's a concept and a mindset that I gained out of studying in Genesis, and understanding that God's greatest love for us is often demonstrated in relationships. God ordinarily loves us through other people. Do you know, have you experienced the love of God? Probably you don't think about the fact that God has provided those people in your life that are His hand and His voice of love to you. And particularly in a marriage relationship designed by God, where two individuals come together and they give themselves to each other, God is giving the best of a husband out of love to his wife. And God is giving the best of a wife to her husband out of love for her husband. God ordinarily loves us through people. That's how He reveals Himself to us. You see, really at essence, when you and I stop and think about it, everything about the Scriptures and everything about the Gospel itself is about relationships. Life itself is about relationships. Do you remember when the man came to Jesus and he says, what is the greatest commandment?" he said. And Jesus paused and he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." And then the second is like that. Love your neighbor as yourself. The essence of knowing God is finding in God a relationship through His Son, Jesus Christ. And all of life carries out on those two dimensions. A relationship with God and a relationship with other people. Those are the important things about what it means to live life in a way that matters, in a life of purpose. When you and I think about the text where we're coming to today in Colossians, we could summarize it somewhat in this way. Knowing God and introducing others to Him is what Paul is talking about here in this passage. The greatest thing in this life is knowing God. And like that, the second greatest thing is being able to share Him with other people so that they also might get to know God. When we look at Colossians chapter 4, Paul is transitioning. Remember, we talked deep theology in the first two chapters. Things that we've never contemplated. He is the image of the invisible God. We're thinking about some of those big things in those first two chapters. And then we transitioned into how does this speak to the way I live my life? Now, Paul is coming down to the end of the book, and here at the end of this practical section on behavior, he tells us it's critically important for us to understand that we've got to talk to God and we've got to talk to other people. And then he'll close the book. Next week, Pastor Clint will close the book for us. And we're going to see this long list of all these interactions that Paul has with a church that he's never even visited before. Again, the emphasis is, Paul is trying to say, focus your life, focus your calling upon a relationship with God and a relationship with others. Paul puts it directly in that order. It's important, first of all, that we put our focus on a relationship with God. We talk with God. And secondly, then we talk to other people about God. That's the shortness of this passage of Scripture that we have right here. That we talk to God and then we talk to each other. Now follow along in the first aspect of that, the talking to God part that begins in chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door for us for the Word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains, so that I may have made it known as I should. He begins out with a basic statement, and we see this in Paul's writings frequently. This is not the only time. Pray without ceasing. He tells us to pray all the time. He talks about what things we are to pray about. But here in this passage, he begins by saying, devote yourselves to prayer. Stay connected to God in prayer. We've talked about that in time, but oftentimes what that looks like in our lives are beginning moments of prayer during the day and then spontaneous moments throughout the day that keep us in a God focus, remind us that He is with us, that He is working in our lives and keeping us, as He says here in this passage, alert to what God is doing in our lives. Paul often puts these two concepts together. Praying and being alert at the same time. Talking to God as we live our lives day in and day out, hour by hour, moment by moment through life, having an ongoing conversation with God keeps us alert to the things that God is doing in our lives. Like the man that got up and prayed that prayer every morning and then got on the bus, in the spirit of prayer, he senses, he knows, he understands what God is doing and how God is opening the opportunities of the day. And so Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer. A prayerless Christian is an out-of-touch Christian. Generally speaking, a prayerless Christian is somebody that's accepted something with their mind, but they've never integrated it into their life and into their behavior. Paul is saying that if you want to be on mission with God, if you want to live your life the way God wants you to do, if you want to make relationships with Him and with others a primary importance in your life, you've got to constantly be in prayer, watching and listening to how God is moving around you and in the lives of the people around you. He reminds us that it's with thanksgiving that we manage to stay connected. That when you and I just breathe those prayers, thank you, Lord, for a beautiful day. Or thank you, Lord, for my daughter or for my wife or my dog or whatever it is. In those spontaneous moments of thanksgiving, we reconnect with the one that's given us those things. It reignites our relationship with Him. It keeps us in tune with God so that we sense and know His leadership and His guidance in our lives. He brings meaning and vitality to our lives. He reveals Himself to us in those spontaneous moments of prayer that are punctuated by ongoing thanksgiving that just literally puts the sparkle in what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul says there's a purpose for this. He says, so that God may open a door to us for the Word, to speak the mystery of Christ, so that I may make it known as I should. A follower of Christ has no choice but to be an ambassador of Christ. We are called to speak a message of hope to a world that is separated from Him. And so God opens us those doors of opportunity as we walk through this life. And as we love Him and as we love people, He opens those doors for us to share Christ. The mystery of Christ is what He's talking about. Remember in chapter 2, He spoke about the mystery of Christ also. When Easter, when we touched on this overview, this big picture of the entire Scriptures that God gives to us in Christ, it's important for us to understand that as He's speaking to the Colossians, and as we are speaking to others, we're speaking of the mystery of who Christ is. To the Hebrew people, to the Jewish people that read the Old Testament, they thought there was a God, they believed in a God, in the beginning God created, but they did not understand that God was in the plural. And they did not understand the mystery of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that God would later reveal later through His Son. And so in Christ, even at the very beginning of creation, Christ was present. But it was a mystery. The people of the Old Testament didn't know that. That's what Paul's talking about. Now looking back into the Old Testament, we can see and understand that, but it was a mystery that had not been revealed to them. But Christ was there in creation, as John tells us in John chapter 1. He was the agent of creation. He was there at the fall, when we get to Genesis chapter 2, and sin breaks loose, and humanity falls, and the devastation and the brokenness of the world in which we live, Christ was there in that moment too. Remember, even as they're talking about the consequences of this broken world that came into effect because of the rebellion of Adam and Eve, even in the midst of that, we hear that prophecy that her son, his heel would crush the serpent that had led to the rebellion. And so Christ was already working redemptively, even in the midst of the fall of creation, Christ was present and began His work. When we come to Christmas, and we talk about the incarnation, we talk about Christ, God Himself, stepping into human existence to do for us what we could never do for ourselves, to break the power of sin and death. And so we celebrate His birth, that God takes on human flesh and comes in this world, that God goes to a cross, takes our punishment upon Himself, dies there for us in our place, so that our sins might be forgiven. And then He's raised from the dead, God proving and showing us that God has the power to break death. This is the mystery of Christ, just barely touched in the Old Testament. Looking back into it, we can see in Isaiah, and we can see in some of the Psalms, even the details of what was to come, but they didn't understand it, because the mystery of Christ had not yet been revealed. And yet the resurrection itself put an exclamation point after the life of Christ, revealing God Himself in the form of His Son, Jesus Christ. The mystery of Christ is not completely done. We live in an already but not yet part of human history. Because when He comes again, He will put to death evil and suffering and death. All of it will be destroyed. We will be restored to eternal life and abundant life. God will heal all the brokenness, all the pain and all the sin and all the death. And we will be a new creation in Christ. That's the revelation of the mystery of Christ. Paul's been talking about it all the way from chapter 1. He's been revealing more and more and more of what this means and more of what it understands. And it is our joy as the followers of Jesus Christ to get to share that story with a world that desperately needs the hope of Jesus. He offers us eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When you and I talk to God, all of these things become crystal clear in our minds. We live in the reality of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. We live with the sensitivity to the leadership of His Spirit in our lives. We begin to see what God shows us. Our lives are aligned with Him. We fall in love with Him. We are empowered in our relationship with Him. When we talk with God, everything that we need to live a vibrant and blessed life is in that relationship with Him. But Paul's not done. after we talk to God, we also are to talk to others. Pick the text up. This is Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. Act wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. Now again, as we've talked about already, if you want the fuller commentary on Colossians, go back to Ephesians. And he expands that so much more there. But here in this place, he keeps it tightly focused that when we are talking to God, then in the power of God, we can share the hope of Christ by talking to others. And so he starts this back and forth peace series. He gives us details of what this looks like. And he reminds us that every opportunity that we speak is a chance to share the hope of the gospel with the people around us. You know, the old story is that women, you remember the old numbers that women were supposed to speak 12,000 words a day and men only spoke 5? You remember that? And we held that over our wives and our girlfriends. Apparently that's a bunch of nonsense. There was never any research done on any of that. The latest research that was done by Arizona State University shows that all of us speak about 16,000 words a day. The men were just very insignificantly more than that. I see some of you women smiling like you're getting even now here at this moment. But just barely more, statistically insignificant, Sarah, for you and for our researchers out in the room. Those are opportunities, day in and day out. As we live our lives in relationship with other people, those are opportunities for us to share a testimony of who Christ is and how He's worked in our lives. Everywhere we go, there are people that are hurting. It amazes me, you know, that if you strike up relationships and friendships with people, it doesn't take very long. And you hear about their hurt and their pains and the struggles and the suffering that's going on in their lives, and you and I have hope for that. We have a hope to share in that kind of relationship. A hope of eternal healing and the hope of a relationship with God even here and now in the midst of those. Paul talks about these details. He says, first of all, act wisely. When you unpack that just a little bit, he's talking about living our lives with a sense of integrity and intentionality. That we live our lives thinking with our heads engaged about what's going on around us. Really listening to people who say things to us. Half the time we're not paying attention. And folks are crying out to hear something about hope. And we don't even hear it. We don't even see it. We don't even notice the person in the cubicle next door who's in tears half the day because of the crisis that she's going through. We have to live with an intentionality about who we are. To live with our brains engaged, to act wisely in the world in which God has given us, because He's placing us in places among people for a reason and for His greater purpose. We are to make the most of the time. And Paul's expression here, you can get caught up in the Greek tenses of what's going on here as he reveals this, the two different kinds of time that the Greeks had and spoke of in their precision. But what he is really saying is looking for that critical moment. Looking for that moment to say when somebody says, man, my mom is really sick and she's going for surgery, that's your opportunity to say, and mean, I'll pray for her. It's an opportunity. It's a critical moment. You let it go longer and the opportunity is gone. It's that opportunity when somebody says, I'm struggling at home and my spouse is behaving erratically and I don't know what to do about it. It's the opportunity to share with them what you know about marriage from your personal experience and from what God has taught you. And to be able to speak into their life in that moment. Seizing the moment is what it is. And following their thoughts through to the natural conclusions. Being a friend. A real friend that's paying attention with concern about what's going on in their lives. He says, let your speech be gracious. And that's a beautiful word. It's not used theologically here in this passage like it's used in other places in Paul's writings. All he's really saying to us there is, be pleasant and kind. Man, you look at people. Man, I tell you what, I went to Walmart Saturday morning. It was early in the morning, and I decided I needed to get this done before the world got out. And so I went into Walmart, and first of all, there were more people there than I thought. And you talk about having their grumpy on. Holy mackerel. It was like they just crawled out of bed. Everybody's grunting. Nobody's saying anything. Nobody's looking at anything in that moment. And working on this passage of Scripture, this is the way God works. You're reading His Word. He's speaking into your life. And I'm listening to all this complaining and just grumpiness all around. And I just strike up a conversation with the girl in the exit line I always self-check. And so she's standing there. She's watching to make sure we don't run off with the diamond rings or something out of Walmart, if you could actually find one at Walmart. And I struck up a conversation and smiled at her, and she lit up. And she started talking. And I almost didn't get out of Walmart because it was such a contrast to what was going on. Is you and I ought to be people like that, that are pleasant and kind to people, that people enjoy being able to be around. Strike up those opportunities for conversation in their lives. And Paul says, then seasoned with salt. And this is not like the English idiom, you know, take it with a grain of salt. What does take it with a grain of salt mean? It means that what I'm about to tell you is a lie, basically. Take it with a grain of salt means it's probably not true. It really probably didn't happen that way. That's not what Paul is talking about here. When he says seasoned with salt, what he's talking about is for the conversation to be interesting and alive, to engage with people, to listen to each other, to give and take in the relationship, to hear their thoughts and to hear the things that they believe and to be involved in those conversations, learning from each other and excited about the opportunity to connect with somebody, just being alive in it and having fun, so that you may know how you should answer each person. In the midst of all of this, God is at work. He's bringing about in us, again, through that prayer connection of talking to Him, we can trust His Spirit to lead us and to open the right door for His Word and ultimately for the opportunity to speak Christ into their life. Just as we talk to people. You know, we've made evangelism something really hard to do. I remember going off to seminary and I dreaded the evangelism class. You know why I dreaded the evangelism class? Because we had to memorize 12 pages of outline in a scripture. And I thought, I'm not sure I can even memorize 12 pages of scripture. I dreaded that because it was programmatic. What God's Word says is you want to speak into people's lives. Talk to God and then just talk to people. Love on them. Take part in conversation. Enjoy talking to the people around you is what Paul is really saying to us here in this passage. Engage people with life. Talk to God and then talk to people about God. Introduce your best friend to your friends so that they also might know who he is. You see, when you recount the summary of this passage, Paul is first of all saying, devote yourself to talking with God. Prayer is foundational to evangelism. Next he says, thanksgiving will help you stay alert to his response and guidance as you spontaneously thank him for the things of the day. Know that He opens doors for us to speak His Word and to share the love of Christ. And watch for that in the midst of that relationship with Him. And then just talk to people. Live with integrity and intentionality. Seize the moments that God gives you to share. Be gracious and pleasant. Be interesting and truthful and alive. And know that God will provide everything that you need to share. You see, the bottom line is this. God loves people, and He wants to love them through us. Just like that love that God gives to a husband to love his wife, God wants to love somebody else through you. When you stay connected with Him, when you talk to Him, then you can talk to others. When you love Him, then you can love with the love of God into the lives of other people. He wants to love them through us. So talk with God, Paul says, then talk with people, and it'll make a world of difference in their lives and in yours. This morning, Rachel's getting ready to go to St. Louis, and we're grieving at our house. Not only Rachel, but Lola is leaving as well, and that's a tremendous loss. Don't ask us which one is the worst to lose. But I don't know that Rachel would recognize the name on the screen today. I know Janice would. Maybe Stephanie would too. I don't know. Few people here in our church know John Shaw. John is an old friend of mine. He used to pastor First Baptist Church, Winterset, Iowa. And John, if I ask my girls, do they remember the singing pastor? Well, they remember the singing pastor. Although it has been, goodness, over 20 years since John came to our church and spoke in Iowa years ago. Because everywhere you went with John, it was like you were having this spontaneous celebration of God and people. He walk into a room and never know a single person in the room. Give him 5 minutes, he'll know everybody. He talked to them, he smiled, he sang songs all the time. He just was alive with the presence of God because he talked with God and then he talked with people. Janice, you, from the time that John pastored that church, and I don't know what the numbers are, but over the 10 years that I knew him, that little church grew probably by 3 times the size of what it had originally been over the course of 10 years. Because it was pastored by a guy that just loved God and loved people and loved sharing the hope of the gospel. That's what God is calling us to do. Don't make too big a deal about it. Relax. We have good news to share with the world. It's the news of hope through Jesus Christ. And we can do it when we talk with God and then we talk to people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your Son that came into this world that life might be in the process of being healed, that eternity and creation is in the process of being changed, and that we have seen in Christ your work done in Him. And we see the hope of a future that is once and for all a new heaven and a new earth, restored to all the goodness that you had designed and all that you want us to experience in Christ. Lord, we have that hope, that good news. Help us honestly and lovingly and friendly ways share that hope of Jesus with the world around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.